Morning, everyone. Welcome. Well, this morning we continue on in our series in Luke. I titled this message this morning, Correcting Our Perspective. Have you ever been in a situation where you are giving a person the last chance to change their mind? Because if they don't, the consequences will be tragic. And you know this because you are the one bringing the judgment. When I was a child, I was told the old adage of, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, only once or twice, and I didn't believe it in either case. As an adult, I don't think I have ever said it coupled with action, but I have thought it. As parents or people in authority, the need for bringing correction or changing a perspective is seldom a desired, but sometimes it's seldom desired, but sometimes it's not only required, but it's unavoidable. This morning we conclude with an interaction between Jesus and the crowd of thousands that are reluctant to change their focus from the here and now to the kingdom of heaven. To a bent woman willing to have Jesus change her perspective of the world. This is the last time for these children of Abraham to have Jesus correct their false teaching, the false teaching of the Pharisees, and change their perspective from trusting in the blood of Abraham and the law to repenting of their sin and trusting, as Abraham did, in the future shed blood of the Messiah. If you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 21. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Our message this morning is the conclusion of the teaching that Jesus started with his disciples and the crowd of thousands from Luke chapter 12. Elder Brad gave us two key verses for this interaction. Luke 12:31, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. And Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Emphasizing that we need to keep our eyes and our hopes focused on the kingdom of heaven. Jesus warns them in chapter 12 about the danger of the yeast of the Pharisees. 12 verse 1, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And Luke 12:40, verses 4 and 5, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And verse 40, you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And verses 54 to 56, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? The yeast of the Pharisees has worked its way into the lives of the crowd. They are focused on the world situation and the fear of it instead of focusing on the kingdom of God. We see this in the response to Jesus' statement that they are hypocrites fit to be judged. Here's their response, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. In response to Jesus calling the crowd hypocrites, they do what most of us do. They deflect it right back. Like two boys dissing each other. Man, you're ugly. Yeah, well, your mom wears combat boots. The difference is that Jesus is telling the truth, and it hurts. So they bring up Jesus' hometown, his neighbors, and how Pilate had them slaughtered when they were bringing their sacrifice. Galileans from the north were seen as lower class, opposed to those around Jerusalem. The only biblical reference in the Bible, and it is found in Acts chapter 5:37, where Gamaliel the Pharisee mentions Judas the Galilean, who appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. It's the only biblical reference to anything that would describe what these people are bringing out. This crowd's motive could also be to entrap Jesus to say something against Pilate or Rome. As mentioned in Luke 11:53, when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. But in verse 2, Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus takes their wrong thinking and comes right back to where they are in light, or where they are in light of God's kingdom. Then Jesus demonstrates the futility of their thinking by replying with, or those 18 who died in the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. They implied that God used Pilate to fulfill his judgment on these Galileans. Jesus implied that if sin was a criteria for calamity on Jerusalem, all Israel, all mankind, should we be wiped out by God himself. Jesus is dealing with the first of the two greatest arguments for not being a Christian. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Is our suffering an indicator of our sinfulness? No, it is not. But that doesn't mean that we won't experience the consequences of our actions. When we sin, it will come to light and have consequences, sometimes terrible, like King David and the death of his son. Or sometimes it may be a denial of blessing, like Moses not entering the promised land. But it can also be because God is demonstrating his power in your life. Like Job losing everything, including his health and family, or Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. The disciples brought this up in John chapter 9 in regards to a blind man. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Point number one. There is a moment in time when every one of us will kneel before Jesus. What Jesus wants them to understand is that they need to repent now. He does not look forward to the day when they will come before him. Matthew 7, 22-23 says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Time is now. Jesus recognizes the urgency. And in his travels, he's kind of going by Jerusalem and he's coming back to Jerusalem. But this is the last time that he will have to interact with these people in the direction of their salvation. And there's a desperation. I've been in this situation where you're trying to convince someone to change their perspective. And you do all you can. It may take hours, it may take days, it may take months, but you know that if they don't change, that bad things will happen, but they just don't see it. This is the same emotion that the Lord has. It's, I don't want to say desperation, but it's out of love, the desire to preserve those who are his. And sometimes it falls on deaf ears because their focus is not on the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul quotes the words of the Lord in Isaiah 69. For he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Our opportunities for turning to the Lord are not continuous. There is a moment in time when you will no longer be able to surrender your life to him. If you haven't done that yet today, today is the day to do it. Now is the time. Because we don't know if we will be like the people who had the tower fall on them. We don't know if we'll be murdered. Not by Pilate, though. Point number two. We should have pain in our heart for those who aren't ready to meet Jesus. If you are a parent or someone else in a position of authority, if you are the one who says you have to stop what you are doing, and if they don't, you are the one bringing judgment, you may have an inkling of what Jesus is dealing with. The first of the two greatest arguments for not being a Christian... Inkling of what Jesus is going through. One day, these very individuals will be kneeling before Jesus, but then it will be too late to change their perspective. It will be too late for them to repent. And just like the Galileans murdered by Pilate and the men crushed under the Tower of Siloam, they won't know when it's too late. Jesus knows what will happen to them because he is the judge who will sentence them. Judging someone isn't unpleasant if you don't care for them, like Pilate and the Galileans. But Jesus loves them, and his time with them is short. Numbers 14, verse 18. "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Do you see people as Jesus sees them? As a brother or a sister? Or as one that he will bring judgment on? Luke 13, verse 6 to 7. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it and did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? In this parable, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, but it can also apply to us. The fruit that Israel failed to produce is faith in Jesus, their Messiah. It also means that our fruit should be visible. If we are in Christ, our lives should manifest the fruits of the Spirit as found in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus, point number three, Jesus expects our lives to bear fruit for him. John the Baptist recognized the lack of fruit in Israel in Matthew 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The Pharisees and Sadducees believed that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they would be spared judgment. They figured Abraham wouldn't let one of the children that God promised him be turned away. Christians do a similar thing, thinking that because they go to church and do good things, that their pastor will vouch for them. You just ask Pastor Stacy, I was there every Sunday. It's not going to be like that. Luke 8:15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Does your life produce good fruit? If not, you need to repent and change your heart. Read the word and apply it every day. Or else. Luke 13:8-9. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Point number four. Does your life need more digging and fertilizer to produce fruit? There are different ways of interpreting this verse as it applies to Israel. The obvious one being that Jesus has lived his gospel amongst them for 3 years with no fruit. Then he gives them proof in his resurrection and the birth of the church. This is the digging and the fertilizer. Then still no turning. In AD 70, down comes the temple. Jesus laments this fact when he prophesies the destruction of this temple in Luke 19, verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." We need to examine ourselves and check if we are producing fruit. Are we growing in love? Are we growing in joy? Are we growing in peace, in patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or are we just taking up space? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you are not producing fruit, then you need to repent and get right with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You are either not saved or you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Point number 5. Is there something in your life that cripples your walk with God? Luke 13:10-13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. What sets this woman apart from other healings is that Jesus does not drive the demon out. He does not forgive her sins. No signs of faith were required, and he calls her to himself. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to place this event here for a reason. I don't want to get carried away with speculation, but I think she is an example of what Jesus desired from Abraham's descendants. In spite of her condition, she came to worship God. When Jesus calls her to come to him, she went forward. When Jesus heals her, she responds by straightening up. She physically changes her perspective, which results in her praising God. This is in direct contrast to the synagogue ruler, verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The ruler of the synagogue refuses to even address Jesus, who did the work, but instead he rebukes the people for being there. His focus was on his duty and his pride was in his position. And his response was the opposite of the woman. He criticized the work of God. Luke 11:52. "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." Romans 8:18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." This woman's condition may have come upon her gradually. Apparently, it starts with a pain in the lower back that goes away by leaning forward a little bit. Then you find that you have to lean a little bit more to make the pain go away. Eventually, you end up looking at your feet and recognizing people by their shoes. It may surprise some of you to know that there are some individuals here at Olivet who are like this. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Something that keeps you from having a fruitful life, it cripples your walk with God. For some, it is in the past where Jesus has dealt with it. For others, it remains as a thorn in their side to keep you humble. And some are like the woman, waiting patiently for the Lord to call. The important point is that when Jesus calls you to come forward, that you obey. If you are in Christ, then you have the ability to help those who are bound by Satan any day of the week. So the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? The second excuse for not going to church, as Elder Brad shared last week, I don't want to be part of a church full of hypocrites. This synagogue ruler probably started out with a love for God and respect for his word and a desire to serve. But his focus is not on God's kingdom. It is on his ability to keep the law and his position of prominence in the temple. He was unable to heal the woman on any day of the week, let alone the Sabbath. He may have been a blood descendant of Abraham, but he was not a spiritual son of Abraham because he did not have a change in perspective. Zacchaeus was the son of Abraham because he had a change of perspective. Luke 19, verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Zacchaeus stood up, addressed the Lord, and changed his ways. Have you? Galatians 3, 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. If you have put your life in Jesus, if you have surrendered your life into Jesus' hands, you are a child of Abraham. Luke 13, 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Some people interpret this parable to mean that God's kingdom starts like a small little mustard seed and grows into a great big kingdom where the birds represent different nations. I have a difficult time with this interpretation in that it is inconsistent with the text in Luke 13 and contradicts Jesus' instructions on interpreting the parables in Matthew 13, 18 and 19, where he says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." In the parable, the birds are the ones who snatch up the seeds. They're evil. Point number 7. Humility and selflessness, in contrast to big and proud, define the healthy church. If we look at what the bride of Christ has become, it is hard to define what it is. Today it is difficult to define what a Christian is. It started with the gospel and the 12 disciples, and that's the mustard seed. It spread through the world as small groups met together for the first 100 years or so. Then, thanks to Emperor Constantine, the bush grew and became a tree. And the tree is abnormal. It's an abnormal church. In this church, the birds of the air are perched, the evil birds of prey. And we end up with what we have today. The kingdom of God is found throughout this tree, some holding on to the seed of the gospel, others listening to the birds of the false teachers. We are to be like Jesus and walk in humility before our Heavenly Father, being selfless and putting our brothers before ourselves. Luke 13, 20, 21. Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Again, some people see yeast or leaven as a positive, invisible force that works in and that starts off small and grows into something big. That the church started off as a small thing and has grown to encompass the whole earth. Kind of a picture of what Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 2 and King Nebuchadnezzar and the statue and the you got the feet. Well, you got the statue head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and iron mixed with clay at the feet, and then a stone comes and hits it, a little inconsequential stone hits it, it's removed from the mountain with no hands, whatever. Boy, this is getting me. Anyways, so it destroys the statue of this kingdom. That stone grows into a mountain that encompasses the whole earth. It covers the whole earth, a kingdom that covers the whole earth. But that's not what leaven's about. Point number 8, when we see each other as being equal at the foot of the cross, we avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Yeast or leaven in Scripture is always in reference to corruption. I see no reason why this would be the one exception. Yeast equals sin. In Luke 12:1, Jesus states that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Now, we may not like being seen as corrupt, but we are. It is when we refuse to acknowledge our own sin and the need to deal with it, then we put ourselves above others who in appearance have a greater problem. Like the crowd accusing the Galileans or the synagogue ruler rebuking the congregation. We need to focus on God's kingdom where everyone but the king is a sinner. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. There are no greater or lesser sinners, just sinners. When we see ourselves as being dependent on Jesus, just like everyone else, it eliminates the need to pretend to be something we're not. The Lord gave Israel many feasts, and all of them but one forbids the inclusion of leaven. In fact, they had to seek it out and remove all traces of it, except for Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, as it is described in Leviticus 23:15-17. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. We know this feast as Pentecost, which is the Greek word for 50, because Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover feast. Passover is when Jesus declared that the Passover bread is his perfect, sinless body. Okay, I'm going to show you. Example, we all know this one because Stacy does an excellent job of demonstrating to us what that is. I've got a piece of bread here. Yeah. Thank you. Unleavened bread. We're all familiar with it. It's got the holes, it's got the bruising and the stripes, all our picture of Christ, our Savior, and the beating he took. It's pretty flat. Right? Because what happened on Passover, this is made with no leaven, no sin. It's made with refined flour. It's been milled repeatedly, many times. It's pure flour, oil, and baked. Baked is important there. Okay, so that's Jesus at Passover. Picture of Jesus. Everyone got that? Jesus. We celebrate that communion. You all know that one. Okay, then, This is you. Well, more like me. But some of you look like this. Some of us look like this. But we are all made of this. This is the same as this. Except this has yeast. Or leaven. Actually, leaven is probably the more accurate term. So you know, it's a lot bigger, isn't it? It's fluffier. You see inside there? If we look inside here, there's little bubbles, and it's all fluffed up. So, I'm just going to hold that there like that. That's us. Jesus, us. Good, good. I'll have to clean up here afterwards. So the nature of leaven is that it grows until it decays, dies. Or it is stopped by baking. Leaven is no longer the force of change in our life, but the Holy Spirit is the force of our change in sincerity and truth. Oh, sorry. I missed my point here. I got all distracted. Okay. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, the heirs according to the promise. Don't eat that piece there. Put that over there. Sorry, whoever that was. So. Sorry, I should have been more organized here, but I don't have much room here. So there's two loaves. You're wondering, what two loaves of bread here? So what would happen is that Passover, they would eat the Passover bread. And they'd break it, and Jesus described it, that he is the Passover bread. 50 days after that day, so seven weeks, they would come to the festival of first fruits, which is when they would bring their harvest offerings. And some of those harvest offerings, if we go back to our man with the figs, one of the things that they would bring is figs. And what they would do is they'd go out into their field in the early spring, and when the first fruits came onto the branches, before they're even ripened, they would tie a ribbon around it, or they tie a reed around it, more accurately, and they would preserve those first fruits to bring to the Lord at the Feast of First Fruits at Pentecost. And they would store them up, and then they'd bring them all their first fruits, their grain offerings, their first grains, and their first fruits. And at that service, at that time of first fruits, the priest would get up, and he'd hold up two loaves of bread that is leavened. And he'd wave them. He'd wave them up, he'd wave them down, he'd wave them to the south, to the north, he'd wave them back, and he'd wave them forward. And the two loaves of bread, one loaf of bread represents Israel, I'm going to get the broken piece, and the other loaf of bread represented the Gentiles. But there's a beautiful picture in this, is that it's got leaven in it, just like every one of us here. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all part of God's kingdom. This was to show the time when the Gentiles and God's chosen people, Israel, would come together and be one in God's kingdom with sin. Sorry, these away for now. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Oh, sorry. Yeah, let's go on. The nature of leaven is that it grows until it decays. So leaven, when we become a Christian, stops. No longer grows. Why? Okay, that's a good question. I won't answer it. That's fine. I'll answer it then. The reason it doesn't grow is because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what stops the growth of leaven in our lives. Doesn't mean the leaven's not there. It's just it's no longer growing. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul kind of describes this. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Let's finish off with, are you prepared to meet Jesus? Are you prepared to kneel before him? Do you have pain in your heart for those who aren't ready to meet Jesus? Does your life bear spiritual fruit for Jesus? Does your life need more digging and fertilizing to produce fruit? Is there something in your life that cripples your walk with God? Are you available to help a brother or sister who is bound by Satan? Are humility and selflessness an attitude you bring to Olivet Church? When we see each other as being equal at the foot of the cross, we avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Let's pray. Father, give us your passion. Give us your love for those that are separated from you, Lord. That we may keep our eyes and our hearts focused on your kingdom. And Lord, that we would seek you every day. Lord, that we would listen to your Holy Spirit to quench the growth of yeast in our life. And Lord, just thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being part of your body here at Olivet Church. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness in preserving us and holding us. And Lord, I just pray that you would remove any of the hypocrisy in our lives. Lord, that what is seen on the outside would be a reflection of what's on the inside. And Lord, if that doesn't look that pretty, so be it. Let us be like the woman who's bent over. Lord, we are in desperate need of your touch, and I just pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, that you would be present in each one of our lives, that you would give us the strength, Lord, and the desire to, Lord, to take care of each of our brothers and our sisters, and that we would encourage each other, Lord, that we would be faithful and constantly pointing each other to you and to your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be blessing us, Lord, as our fellowship comes to a close, and that, Lord, that be honoring to you. And Lord, that as we leave this place, that, Lord, that we would be free of leaven, and Lord, that it would show. We just thank you for what you've done for us, for being our sacrifice, for shedding your blood. And Lord, for loving us enough to call us to be a part of your family, to be your children. We just give you praise and thanks for your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.